Thank you, Mr. Boucher. Good morning, everyone. Well, they're supposed to have all the rain down at Troyer's Hollow, but I think the frogs came up here because I have one in my throat, and he doesn't want to leave. So I will try to still manage to get through the sermon here without hopefully causing too much disruption. When our daughters were young, Sherry and I both wanted them to learn to swim. Neither of their parents are strong swimmers. So we did the logical thing. We enrolled them in swim lessons. They practiced. Sherry drove them to the pool repeatedly each week. And you know what? It worked. They learned how to swim. Now, neither of them are Olympic gold medalists in swimming, but they learned how to swim. And Mom and Dad were overjoyed. You know, our Heavenly Father also seeks for His children to learn something. From cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, God's Word is filled with mention of fearing the Lord. We're told repeatedly that great benefits come from fearing the Lord, and that it's something people should do. Scriptures list countless benefits that are results of having a proper fear of God. Proverbs state things like, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and by fear of the Lord, one departs from evil." And still a third proverb says, "Fear of the Lord leads to life." The Bible is filled with such admonitions, encouraging us to fear God. God makes it very plain in His Word, we should fear Him. Let's begin today in Deuteronomy chapter 6, reading verses 1 and 2. Moses here speaking to the people. "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess." Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Notice verse 2. "That," or "so that, you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life." Here Moses is instructing God's people, they need to fear the Lord. Now the word here that is translated fear is pronounced Yahweh. For any of you wordsmiths out there, that is Strong's number 3372. And it means, literally, to fear, to frighten, to make afraid, to revere, or to be had in reverence. We're not going to spend a lot of time in this sermon talking about why you should fear God or how to fear God. We're going to be moving on into a specific area. But before we do, I just want to make it very plain to everyone. Fear means fear. It can mean these other things too, like revere. But you know, I can remember speaking with a longtime minister in God's church here a few years ago, and he took issue with the fact that a number of people, sadly some in God's church, but I know I have encountered plenty like this in what I would call mainstream Christianity. People who have a more cavalier approach to their relationship with the Lord. He described it as the me and Jesus, Jesus and me mentality. Some people are just very casual, and when asked, "Do you fear the Lord?" they might say, "Oh, no, no, certainly not. I love the Lord, and I know He loves me. Oh, I revere Him, I respect Him, but no, I don't have to be afraid of Him. Certainly not, I know He loves me." Well, it was interesting because this pastor that I just mentioned, he kind of chided that approach of just being very casual with God and not having a proper fear of the eternal. Let's turn, while we're here in Deuteronomy, to one verse, chapter 18. I guess I lied. We're going to look at three, but one in particular. But I just want to make sure everyone is aware of this, because that word, translated fear, does have multiple meanings. But let's just see a little bit about what God thinks about the subject. In Deuteronomy 18, starting in verse 15, here Moses is recounting to the Israelites past events that had happened back at the mountain of Horeb, back in the book of Exodus, when God had appeared on the mountain, it quaked, there was earthquake, there was fire and flame, and he thundered out in his word the Ten Commandments. And the people were scared. In verse 15, Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall fear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb." Now that was back at the mountain when God spoke the Ten Commandments. "In the day of this assembly," everyone was assembled to hear God, saying, this is what the people said to Moses, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die." They were quaking. They were shaking in their boots. They were very awestruck and frightened. How did God react? Now we're ready for verse 17. Moses said, "And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good." God did not reprimand them and say, "Oh, you've got me all wrong. No, no, don't be afraid of me." No. He told Moses, what they have said is good. It's appropriate that they do have fear of the eternal God. I just want to make sure that we're all aware of that fact. I mean, God does love us incredibly. We know that, brethren. But at the same time, we need to have not only love for him, but an appropriate level of fear. Well, with that said, let's move on to the subject at hand today. The expression, fear the Lord, or fear of the Lord, is used repeatedly throughout the scriptures, many times, dozens and dozens. But the expression that we're going to be examining today appears in God's word only four times. They're all found in the book of Deuteronomy. And that expression is, learn to fear the Lord. Learn to fear the Lord. You know, it wasn't enough for Sherry and me to simply desire our children to learn to swim, to be able to swim. We couldn't just say to them, well, we'll swim. We want you to swim. Go jump in the pool. First, they needed to learn how. They took lessons, they practiced, and they learned. Well, let's examine more closely today what God instructs in these four examples that I've just referenced as far as how his people may learn to fear him. Well, that's the title of the message today, Learn to Fear the Lord. We're going to examine these four occurrences. Let's begin in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 7. This is where Moses was recounting God giving the Ten Commandments to Israel. In Deuteronomy 4, chapter 7, Moses begins by setting some background here, kind of a pre-stage. And he says to the children of Israel, you know, what people is there that has God so near to us as our God is to us? In verse 7. In verse 8, he talks about the great judgments and statutes that God has given them. He said, who else has wonderful words like these? And in verse 9 then, Moses warns them, take heed to yourself, diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things you have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Teach them to your children and your grandchildren. He says, don't forget these things. Remember them. Teach your family. Now, finally we come to verse 10. Especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb. That's where we started earlier, just moments ago. When the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. God was very plain about this. He said, by hearing his words, his law, his teachings, they might learn to fear him. And he wanted them to teach their children. Skipping down to verse 12 here, the Lord spoke to you all out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of his words. You saw no form. You only heard a voice. Verse 14, the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. Again, teaching of God's words. Well, let's look back to Genesis about someone else who learned God's word and had a fear of God. Genesis chapter 18. We're going to read verses 17 to 19. Genesis 18, verses 17 to 19. This was the account when God was preparing to destroy Sodom for its sin. In verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Abraham would command his children, teach them God's way. That's what we just read earlier. And if we flip over a couple more pages to Genesis 22, verses 9 through 12, Genesis 22, verses 9 to 12, this is when Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son, Isaac. And in those early verses, we read how Abraham built an altar, he set the wood in order, he bound his son, and he raised the knife to kill him for the sacrifice. But what happened in verse 11? You know the story so well. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Then God said, verse 12, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know. What did God know? That you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Notice in this first occurrence the emphasis that God places on obedience to his word, his law, and teaching that same approach to our children. Consider the fact that Isaac witnessed all of this firsthand. He saw his father's obedience to God. What do I take from this first occurrence we've examined? Well, God's laws should teach us. They should help us to learn to fear the Lord as we witness, as we experience God's law, God's word in action in our lives. That should help us to learn to have a proper fear of the eternal. Let's look at occurrence number two. These were God's instructions for keeping and using second tithe, saving what we commonly call second tithe and using it to keep God's festivals. Back to Deuteronomy. Remember, that's where all four of these occurrences are. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22 and 23. Deuteronomy 14, starting in verse 22. And again, this is discussing what we commonly call second tithe. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and of your flocks, that you may, what? Learn to fear the Lord your God always. Here God's talking about properly storing up the tithe and then consuming it, using it to attend his festivals. Predominantly for us, that's the fall festivals. We tend to think of the Feast of Tabernacles. But did you notice? He said, you don't just do that anywhere. It's at the place where God puts his name, the place where God chooses. And what else does he say? Skip ahead to verse 26. Verse 26, you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. And you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and all your household. Isn't that the message that we all take with us to the Feast of Tabernacles? We're going to rejoice before God. It's a pretty happy time. God puts this big wad of second tithe in our hand, and he tells us, go here and enjoy, rejoice. Worship me. Learn what I have for you. And God says, if you do this right, the right way, you're going to learn to fear me. Wow. You know, second tithe is still God's money. Sometimes I think we may forget that. We may think, well, first tithe, oh yes, I'm going to send that off to God and to the home office, to the church, and that's used to do the work of preaching the gospel. That's used to do things like paying the rent so that we can all be gathered here today. And if it rains outside, we'll stay dry in here. That's tithe money in action, first tithe. But second tithe is also God's money. But he allows us to use it to worship him at his festivals. He gives it back to us to use. That's its purpose. But it's still precious money, holy money. And we need to treat it that way. God indicates here that if we properly keep the tithe, spending it on God's festivals, then we can learn to fear him. Now, I'm sad to say, but I know that over the years, some may have been tempted to cheat on this, maybe borrow out of the second tithe, saying, well, I need a little money to see me through right now, and so I'm going to borrow out of my second tithe money. But that's okay, I'll pay it back. And they make excuses saying, well, you know, we just are overwhelmed with bills right now. And, you know, we've got so many other expenses. And frankly, we're not going to go that far for the feast this year. We're going to a site that's not that far away. It's just maybe just a few hours or maybe a day's drive, and I'm not going to need all that money. I don't have to eat steak every night. I mean, I could just eat steak, you know, maybe 5 or 6 nights, or, well, maybe just 3 nights. And, you know, I don't really need, I'll still have a good feast. You've probably heard some of those kind of things. I'll tell you a story that I remember from my youth. I probably hadn't been attending Sabbath services in God's church for even a year yet. And there was a young family, and I don't remember how the subject arose, but this family told me, they said, "Don't ever cheat on your second tithe." Oh, don't do that. We did that years ago. We've never recovered. We thought we could just borrow out of our second tithe to just, you know, get the car fixed and be able to limp along. We thought we'd pay it back. We couldn't. I think the man lost his job. Just had trouble that went from bad to worse. He said, "Oh, don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. Don't ever cheat on or borrow from your second tithe." God tells us the tithe is holy. It is for a designated purpose. And that's the way we should use it. And if we are faithful in the way we save it and keep it, well, God says we'll be learning to fear Him. Turn over just a couple pages here. Deuteronomy 17, verses 12 and 13. Deuteronomy 17, verses 12 and 13. "Now the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister before the Lord your God, or the judge, that man shall die. So you shall put away the evil from Israel." Well, sounds kind of strict, kind of stern, kind of harsh. But notice what's next, verse 13. "And all the people shall hear and fear and no longer act presumptuously." God says, we're going to put that evil out from among you. And notice chapter 19. Chapter 19 of Deuteronomy, starting in verse 16. "If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve. And the judges shall make careful inquiry and inquire if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother." Verse 19, "Then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you." Pretty similar to what we just read. Verse 20, "And those who remain shall hear and fear, and thereafter they shall not again commit such evil." Here God gives these two examples, two instructions, that people would hear, they would hear of these incidents happening where people have done wrong and justice was dispensed. People would hear that and they would fear to do wrong. Now, I'll tell you, I kind of like this saying. I mean, it's short, it's a sound bite. It rhymes. Hear and fear. It's a good message there for all of us. Obviously, God intended it to be that way. That's not really the main point, though. What I want to tell you about and draw your attention to is another little quick-sounding soundbite. It's an old expression in the church, and I heard it years ago, probably back about the same time that I was hearing about that family that borrowed out of their second tithe. And that's the expression, pay and pray. Pay and pray. Now, I confess, most times I have heard people use that expression, it's been in a rather condescending manner. If people have been kind of unhappy with maybe the way the church was going or the role that the people had been given in that, I've heard people say things like that. Well, I know my only duty, my only job is to pay and pray, send in my tithes and pray. Well, brethren, you know You're expected to pray. We all are. I mean, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says it so short and sweetly. He says, pray without ceasing. That's something every one of us could do all the time, wherever we are. If it's raining, we could pray. If it's sunny, we can pray. If we're sick, we can pray. If we feel good, we can pray. Brethren, we should be doing that. We know that. I don't think anyone is going to say, no, I don't want to pray. I don't think we should pray. We should. But what about paying? What about sending in our tithes? Is that really important? Well, brethren, you know the answer before we even turn to the next scripture. Matthew 23, verse 23. Matthew 23, verse 23. Let's notice what Jesus Christ said very succinctly. He's discussing with the Pharisees again, and in verse 23 of Matthew 23, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done, notice the next part, without leaving the others undone. Jesus didn't give them a free pass saying, well, if you take care of these important things, you know, justice and mercy and faith, well, you don't really have to tithe. No. Jesus said you need to do all of that. Brethren, you know that. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. God expects us to do all these things. He expects us to tithe. And as we've already read here, if we are faithful and diligent about the way we will save and spend our second tithe, God tells us we're going to get a special blessing out of that. We're going to be learning to fear the Lord our God. Properly following God's instructions about saving and spending second tithe should help us to learn to fear the Lord our God. Occurrence number three. These are the instructions that God gave for a new king when he would come to power. He was to write out a copy of God's law in a book and then read from it all the days of his life. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. Starting in verse 14, God enumerated some rules for new kings to follow. He said when a king is appointed, he should not be a foreigner. He needs to be one of you. He's not to multiply horses or money nor wives for himself, nor is he to try to take you all back to Egypt. He said that's not the way it should be. Notice verse 18, though. He said in verse 18, it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. Why? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. He was to copy it out. You know, we take for granted the fact that we have, you know, Bibles. We all have one on our lap here. It wasn't that way back then. He was supposed to write out a copy for himself, and then he was supposed to read from it all the days of his life. And notice in verse 20, the results that God said would follow. That his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, that he and his children, both he and his children, in the midst of Israel. Good results would come. Well, let's consider for a moment, let's consider the example of a man who must have done this very thing. And that's King David. He clearly knew God's law. Let's go over to 2 Samuel. I keep lying to you, giving you the wrong scriptures. I apologize for that. It is 2 Samuel chapter 12. This was the incident following King David's affair, an adulterous affair with Bathsheba, and then his arrangement for her husband, Uriah, to be killed. We often read this around Passover. In chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him, and he said, "There were two men in the city, one rich and one poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flocks and his own herds to prepare for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But instead, he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it." He killed this little ewe lamb that was a pet to this family, and he served it to this stranger. Well, David was angry, and rightly so. Verse 5, David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die." And of course, you know the story. I mean, God had David right where he wanted him. And what happened afterwards? David went out and wrote Psalm 51, Psalm of Repentance. We often review around Passover. You know, I mean, it's a psalm that really, really gets you. I mean, if you read that and realize those words were not just for David, those are for us. That's the way we should feel when we're going through self-examination and repentance. That's where our focus usually is at the Passover. But not today. Not today. Instead, today, notice verse 6. What else did David tell Nathan? "He shall restore fourfold the lamb because he did this thing and had no pity." Well, where did that come from? Let's go see. Exodus 22, verse 1. Exodus 22, verse 1. "If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep." David clearly knew this. He knew this is what God's law said. David didn't have to say, "Well, wait, Nathan, let me go down to the priest and look in the big book that's there." No, David knew it. Because apparently he had copied out that copy of the law in that book like God told him to do, and he read from it all his life. In Psalm 119, verses 97 to 104, we won't turn there. I think most people generally attribute this psalm to having been authored by David. But this is where David says, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation day and night. It gives me wisdom. I know more than my unfriendly foes." I mean, brethren, you know we sing that in a hymn. I think David did that. He believed it. He truly loved God's law. He knew God's law. He knew what was the price for a stolen lamb. Replace it for fold. He knew that. He did what God commanded. He wrote out that law, and then he read from it. What do I take from occurrence number 4? Before Israel's kings could become good leaders of God's people, they needed to learn to fear the Lord. And God said they could do that by copying, reading, studying God's word. Well, finally, occurrence number 4. This is where God instructed that every 7 years at the Feast of Tabernacles, at the year of release, God's law was to be read for all to hear. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. And we will start in verse 10. In Deuteronomy 31, verse 10. Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, there's all that same language we just read before talking about second tithe, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. So here he says, seventh year, year of release, everyone was to hear. Verse 12, gather the people together, men and women and little ones, the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law. Notice who he invited to this gathering. Who was supposed to be listening? Men, women, little ones, strangers who are among us. And they were to hear. They were to hear, and from that, they were to learn to fear the Lord. Notice here, God repeats this twice, continuing in verse 13, that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. God wanted them to carefully observe all the words of this law. Well, let's read about a time when this was done. Let's go to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 7. Nehemiah chapter 7. And just to set the time setting here, I always think of Ezra and Nehemiah together. This is when, after the captivity and being carried away captive to Babylon, some of the Jews returned to Jerusalem with Ezra and Nehemiah to rebuild the city, the city walls. And in chapter 7, I want you to read the last part of verse 73. Verse 73, the last half of the verse. When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in the front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Now I'll just call attention to this. Clearly, first day of the seventh month, I believe that's what we call the Feast of Trumpets. But it's very definitely here in the fall festival season. Verse 13. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So here the people were attentive. They were paying attention. They weren't just sitting there dozing. They weren't sitting at all, because if we keep reading here, verse 4 just talks about the people that stood there with Ezra. But notice verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. They had built a special platform, and he was standing up here. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. They all stood. I can remember one year at the Feast of Tabernacles, the speaker, He read this to us, and he said, I want you all to stand up, just like the Israelites did when God's law was read hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years ago. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Verses 7 and 8 here, we read about how the Levites helped the people to understand the law. Verse 8, he read distinctly from the book, the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped the people to understand the reading. Brethren, isn't that what we do here? I mean, I am standing here today, but next week it'll be someone else, and earlier today it was Mr. Pettit, and last week it was someone else. We stand here, hopefully, to help you get the understanding, to help God's people to understand what it is that God's teaching us. You know, I'll just clear the airways real quick. I remember definitely having said this to the brethren over in Youngstown here a year or two ago. I'm not sure, but I think I may have said it here, but I'll just go ahead and say it again. I tell you a lot of stories about my family. Today I talked about my girls and their swim lessons. I've talked about my parents. Talked about my wife. I can talk about Sherry today because she's not here. She's home with the other frog in her throat. I don't talk to you about my family because they're any better than anyone else, because they're any better than your families. No! I just tell you about them because I know these things that I've shared with you. I don't talk to you about famous statesmen or inventors or explorers or discoverers. I'd have to read a book about them and tell you the same as you would have to read it and learn it. No, I just share these stories with you because I know them, and if I see that it hopefully will help illustrate the point at hand, that's why I tell them to you. That's what was happening here. They were trying to help God's people understand. Brethren, God's truth is so precious. We so desperately need it. We need to understand it. That's why we're here. Isn't it? Isn't it? I think it is. Continuing here, let's pick it up again at verse 10. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy, do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions, and they rejoiced greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. It worked. Like I told you, the swim lessons worked for my daughters. They learned what their instructors were teaching them. And right here, the people understood. That's the goal. And they rejoiced greatly because of that. Now skip ahead to verses 17 and 18. I guess just 18 is all we'll read. "Also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the 8th day there was a sacred assembly, according to the prescribed manner." Very clearly, keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, followed by the last day, the 8th day, however it is termed. But I do want to go back to 17. I shouldn't have skipped that. "The whole assembly," verse 17, "of those who returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua," note this, brethren, "since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness." Think about that. Joshua was with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And we're told here that since his time, this festival and the events around it had not been observed this way. Why was there such great gladness? Well, I think it's pretty obvious. And I hope that's our attitude every year when we keep God's holy days. God makes it very clear that the reading and listening to His law will lead the people into learning to fear the Lord. Well, did you see the common thread that ran through all four occurrences where this phrase is used in God's Word? It's pretty obvious, I think. Number one, witnessing and experiencing God's laws in action in our lives should teach us to help us to learn to fear the Lord. Properly following God's instructions about the saving and spending of second tithe likewise should do so. Thirdly, new kings were to copy and read God's law. Read from it all their lives. Why? Would teach them to fear the Lord. And finally, God's laws were to be read during the holy days, every 7 years during the year of release. God specifically recorded these four examples as a means of learning to fear the Lord our God. Well, brethren, is that really important? Well, we've done real well in Deuteronomy. Let's stay there, or go back there. Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. Let's go to the end of the chapter, and let's look at verses 58 and 59. Moses speaking here to the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 28, verse 58. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. Did you catch that? If they did not obey the things that are written in this book, that they might fear the glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. Brethren, tell me, what name can you think of that is more glorious, more awesome than the name of the Lord our God? You can think all day. You know as well as I do, you won't find one. Nothing is more awesome and glorious than our God and His name. Moses warned them. He said, if you don't do that, verse 59, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, serious and prolonged sicknesses. Wow. Wow. He said that would come if you didn't learn to fear the name of the great God. Let's turn over to the next chapter, Deuteronomy 30, and I believe this will be our last scripture. Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 15. Again, Moses speaking here to the children of Israel. Verse 15, chapter 30, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments, His statutes, His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Notice here, Moses is urging them. He's pleading with all Israel. Please, obey our Lord. Notice verse 19. He says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Choose life. Choose to obey. Well, we're going to conclude the same place we started. Years ago, when our girls were young, Sherry and I wanted them to learn to swim. They took lessons. They paid attention. They practiced. They learned to swim. Mom and Dad were very pleased. Well, similarly, Our God desires His children to learn something, to learn to fear the Lord their God. And He has given some specific and concrete examples in His Word of how people may learn this very thing. In each of the examples given, the formula is the same. Same formula. Obey God's law. Follow His instructions. Do what He says. When my daughters took those swim lessons, they listened to their instructors. They practiced what they'd been taught. It worked. They learned to swim. Similarly, if we, brethren, that's you, that's me, if we are willing to follow God's directions of obeying His laws, then we too can be successful in learning to fear the Lord our God.